What are some of the most misunderstood and confused aspects of Christianity, and how can we respond? Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion, is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Clearly Christian is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Clearly Christian.
We began to be reprogrammed when the Supreme Court took the Ten Commandments out of the school. Kids walked in the school classroom, and every day they'd look at it. And when you see that it says, do not steal, this is God's word, do not lie, do not covet, do not commit adultery, it's there. If you want to reprogram a nation and destroy it, you reprogram their conscience.
To make this point, because this is so important, I was going to put a screen up here that said, thou shalt not obey the Ten Commandments. You are not accountable to the Ten Commandments. You're not accountable to the Jewish law. We're done with that. God has done something new. Thou shalt not obey the Ten Commandments because those aren't your commandments.
That is the voice of Charles Stanley, a voice from the past, it seems, as though I just found out this afternoon that he's still alive. I thought he had passed on to his reward. And his son, Andy Stanley, who has excelled his pastor father in evangelical fame. Andy Stanley is well known recently for the statements you heard him make right there, saying, thou shalt not keep the Ten Commandments. Part of a bigger argument that Stanley is making about unhinging our theology from the Old Testament. What has happened to American evangelicalism in less than a generation, from father to son? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, November the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Faith Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas. We're going to be talking the past, present, and future of American evangelicalism. Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show Cold Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back to Issues Etc. So Chris, how do you explain this? You watch evangelicalism for the last 10 years. You've been doing it as a day job, Watching evangelicalism, but you've been watching it and come out of it a very traditional form of evangelicalism in your early childhood. How do you explain that in a generation, from the turn of the 20th to the 21st century, from Charles Stanley to Andy Stanley, they're just an example? There has been such a great change in the face of evangelicalism.
I think if I had to, postulate a theory on it, that one of the major components of evangelicalism is their decision theology. This idea that somehow it is up to us to make the gospel relevant to the current generation. And that feature is prominent in both Charles Stanley and Andy Stanley. And as a result of that, this is something that once you buy into that, then you're going to always have an evangelicalism where the focus and the emphasis and the messages that you preach are going to move.
Does that mean that the seed of the changes that we're seeing today, evangelicalism unrecognizable to a previous generation, doctrines of Scripture that were once considered inviolate are now simply being tossed out the window? Does that mean the seeds of that was already present in the 20th century evangelicalism?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You have to understand that in evangelicalism, there has always been a de-emphasizing of doctrine, and evangelicalism itself as a movement was very theologically and doctrinally eclectic. It never had a central confession of any sort like that. And as a result of it, they boiled their fundamental statements of faith down to the least common denominator. I mean, really, really down there. An example of like the typical evangelical doctrinal statement, I would go to Saddleback. And you could not, if I could use Rosenblatt's term, you couldn't fill a gnat's navel with a theology that's on that doctrinal statement. And that's on purpose. That's part of the ethos of evangelicalism.
20th century evangelicalism, if it was known for anything, it was known for a very strong, stalwart view of Scripture's inerrancy, inspiration, infallibility. Yeah. That was uniform. What about 21st century evangelicalism?
Strong de-emphasizing of that. And you'll have to remember then how inerrancy was used in evangelicalism. The gospel was preached. I mean, you would definitely hear the gospel from time to time in evangelicalism. But the idea of the inerrancy of scripture was used primarily in the culture wars, used against the changes in American society brought on by the boomers in the 60s with the sexual revolution and other things. And so those in evangelicals who stood their ground against the growing immorality of the culture, the inerrancy of scripture was their bulwark to hold them up so that they can definitively say that is a sin and that is not a sin and you need to repent and things like that. So it was used primarily for the propping up of the law.
Are you saying, because evangelicalism of the 20th century, especially the latter part of the 20th century, was popularly known for being political?
Mm-hmm.
They were very concerned about what was happening on the political landscape in the United States in particular. But are you saying that that was driven not so much by politics, but by this bug of relevancy? We have to be relevant, and this is how we're going to be relevant now.
Yeah, so there was the idea then, you know, in a counterintuitive way, you know, we're going to be relevant by speaking to the society against their sin, and we're going to maintain that the Bible is the standard for this. And so the idea, the relevancy then comes in the ability for the church to be salt and light and to keep the culture from drifting further into immorality.
I think it was more than a decade ago, I had a conversation with Ted Haggard, who was at the time the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He was very quickly to lose that position through scandal, but we had this long conversation, and he described church history, and at the time it struck me as an interesting view of church history. The church history was like a sailboat crossing a large body of water. You can't go straight across because the wind doesn't blow straight across. So you have to tack back and forth. Yeah, you get off track here and then you correct. Yeah, you get off track here and then you correct. But generally, if you look at the whole course, it's a zigzag, but it goes in a direction. And that was his view of church history. Yeah, the church, you know, we had the Reformation, then we corrected it, and then we need some more correction now, back and forth, as though there was no real course to be charted by the church.
Right. So what's missing in evangelicalism is the concept of the faith once delivered to the saints, and as well as true Catholicity, that the idea that is that Christianity is Catholic, it's universal. And I don't mean Catholic with a big C like Rome. I mean Catholic like everybody everywhere is believing the same doctrines, is they're baptizing, they're administering the sacraments. There's a universality to Christianity, which because of the fracturing with the sectarians that arise during the time of the Reformation and the Enlightenment, that we've lost a lot of that. And so in evangelicalism, when you have people all claiming to be evangelicals and they believe differently, then what happens in the ethos is they say, well, this text could be understood this way, it could be understood that way, and of course there's other ways to understand it, and so you just pick whichever one you're most comfortable with, rather than this idea that we actually have a corpus, a body of doctrine revealed in Scripture, in the prophets and the apostles, that we are to subscribe to, that we're to hold to. That's too rigid for them.
Did you think, when you started doing what you do now, which was kind of peeking in on evangelicalism and publicly critiquing some of the worst of what's there, did you think you'd ever get to the point where you are today, where I think I'm pretty certain that when Andy Stanley talks about unhinging from the Old Testament and talks about setting the Ten Commandments aside as no longer either relevant or pertaining to Christians, he's building a case. He's building a case for the acceptance of homosexuality in his church and then through influence elsewhere. Did you ever think you'd be looking at that form of evangelicalism?
I didn't think it'd get here as quick as it did. If you remember, years ago, more than a decade ago, we did an interview on Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church.
I remember it like it was yesterday, yes.
It's foggier to me. But In that interview, I actually had made the point that Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that was an actual watershed moment in Christianity. That if moving forward, Christians buying into it, evangelicals buying into the purpose-driven life, it was going to change the shape of evangelicalism. I just didn't expect that the shape change would be as radically fast and comprehensive as it has been.
To be fair to Rick Warren, do you think he realized it either?
No, I think he intentionally did it personally, but that's me.
Well, you've had conversations with him.
Yes, I have.
What was, with about a minute here, what was going on? What change did he want to effect?
My theory is that he was trying to undo the church that his father had. He wanted to undo the church of
his
dad.
He had daddy issues?
It's theological daddy issues. That's a one way of putting it.
Do you think the same thing is happening with Andy Stanley?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I believe that down to my core.
When we come back, we're going to talk more with Pastor Chris Rosebro, pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith, about the past, the present, and the future of American evangelicalism. We're broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Faith Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet @issuesetc. For those who are here at the conference, you can join us with questions right there at the audience mic. Feel free to do that as well. When we come back, we're going to talk about the lunatic fringe that used to be the lunatic fringe and now is the mainstream.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the past, present, and future of American evangelicalism on this Friday afternoon, November the 9th, broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Faith Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas. Pastor Chris Rosebro is our guest, and we have a question or two from the audience.
Hello, my name is Darren. I'm from Huntsville, Texas. I've really enjoyed your segments on the evangelical church and the things that are taught in those, but I have some confusion on the term evangelical because I know, like Albert Mohler, I listened to his podcast too. He's an inerrantist. He's very strong on the scripture, but he would classify himself as an evangelical. So I'd like to unpack that word a little bit.
Excellent question.
Chris. Yeah, no, it's a great question. Unfortunately, evangelical can mean anything from Jennifer LeClaire, the former chief, editor-in-chief of Charisma magazine, who believes in the sneaky squid spirit, all the way to the other end to Albert Mohler. So it's a very broad term. It's used very elastically. And that's kind of the point, is that there is no theological center to it. It's kind of a junk drawer, if you would, of competing theologies and movements all vying for their stake within the broader name evangelicalism. Historically, it didn't start off that way, but that's really kind of what it's devolved into.
One of the things I've noticed about Mohler and about Russell Moore, and we could name a few others, mm-hmm. who have bucked the trend, one thing I've noticed about them is they are overtly even contrary to their theological tradition, which in both their cases is Southern Baptist, they are overtly confessional. They are willing to talk about the creeds. Mm-hmm. They're willing to talk about, we need to say what we believe in a formal way, maybe even in 10 years or so, talk about subscribing to something like this. Talk about that if you would.
Right. So that's a small percentage of evangelicals.
Very small.
Very, very small. I mean, when I was at Concordia Irvine, I took a sociology of religion class with the late Dr. Mansky. And my paper was on the approach to the creeds used in big churches like Saddleback and Willow Creek. And for my paper, I actually contacted Willow Creek at the time and spoke to somebody in their leadership team and interviewed them regarding their use of creeds and stuff like that. And I asked him, do you use any creeds? No. Do you use them for any reason whatsoever, like, you know, catechism, or do you recite them in church or anything like that? He said, no, they're too old. What do you mean they're too old? Well, we don't value anything that's old. And that was basically the rebuff that I got. So basically no creeds whatsoever. Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, it has no bearing in this. And then I think years ago, not that many years ago, you think about T.D. Jakes being invited to the Elephant in the Room 2 conference.
I remember that.
Yeah, that's where they tried to smuggle T.D. Jakes. Driscoll was driving the getaway car.
How do you smuggle T.D. Jakes anyplace?
Yeah.
He's huge.
Yeah, but they were trying to smuggle him into Orthodoxy, you know, because he's a heretic. He's a modalist. And so they were trying to whitewash him to make him look like he's actually a Trinitarian when he wasn't. But when that was announced, James McDonald, the guy who's in charge of Harvest Bible Chapel, you know, he announced it, and I got on his social media and I went on the air on my program and said, until T.D. Jakes confesses the Athanasian Creed, I will not believe that he's a Trinitarian. And funny enough, James McDonald responded to what I said, and he said it was outrageous to insist that somebody hold to any of those old creeds.
And to my knowledge, even though he came in as the elephant in the room and he was welcomed with open arms, he still refuses to acknowledge the doctrine of the Trinity, or he's slippery about it.
Right. He affirms that there are three persons, if by persons you mean manifestations.
Which is not persons. So.
Right, exactly.
Okay. Another question from the audience.
Felix Locke from Keller, Texas. I actually grew up in Southern California, so I actually sat under Rick Warren's teaching for several years. As I became a Lutheran coming out of evangelicalism, one of the first books that I read from the Confessions was the Augsburg Confession. Mm-hmm. The biggest takeaway that I took from it was Melanchthon was very clear, right? This is a document speaking out against Rome. My biggest takeaway was this stuff could have been said to evangelicals. So could you speak more about how, as much as evangelicals try to distance themselves from Rome, they're actually the different side of the same coin?
Very good. Thank you, Felix.
Yeah,
by the way, can we use him for some voice works in the near future?
Congratulations on your new job. Yes. You make a very important point, and when I first read the Augsburg Confession, and especially the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, one of the things I was immediately able to identify is that there's nothing new under the sun. That in reality, the Lutheran dogmaticians have noted that there are really only two religions. There's the religion of works or self-glory, and then there's the religion of the cross and grace. And the religion of works takes on many different forms. And Rome is just an extremely beautiful form of the religion of works. But at the end of the day, they are hostile to the idea that Christ is sufficient, that he has merited our salvation, and that we have salvation as a gift by grace through faith. Funny enough, although Saddleback gives lip service to, and I have to say it that way, the concept that we are saved by grace and it is a gift of God, yet the whole grain of their teaching works contrary to that and undermines it. And so that you'll notice that when Melanchthon was battling is the same thing that we're battling today. The names have changed, but the arguments are almost identical.
So you had mentioned Willow Creek, mm-hmm. and Willow Creek was in the news through the middle of this year, not only in Chicago where it is, but it even made it into the New York Times and then into the national news for a scandal involving Bill Hybels, the founding pastor who ended up retiring early in order to kind of mitigate that scandal, and it only got worse after he left, and the place is still organizationally kind of in a shambles.
Yeah.
Laying aside the scandal that was there, they were some of the first adopters in evangelicalism, except for perhaps charismatic types of women pastors.
Right.
They did it early. Mm-hmm. They had the backing of Dr. Belzikian, I believe, was yep. the resident theologian who looked at the passages in Scripture that seemed to say women ought not to serve as pastors and said, I've read them. I know that they seem to say this, but they don't. And they started. What has been the transition in evangelicalism of women in the church?
Yeah, so there's several arguments that are put forward. Funny enough, the one that I hear the most common is an allusion to the book of Esther. You know, you were born for a time such as this. Yeah, you were born for a time such as... So Esther, the book of Esther is used with this idea that if a woman feels within her heart that she is called to rise up and to make a difference in the church and to be a leader and to be a teacher, that feeling trumps any clear passages of Scripture. And who are we to question because God raised her up for a time such as this? That's one of the most common arguments that I hear for women, you know, being used in this way. And then, of course, this idea that God's doing a new thing. And so another version of this that is really rampant in the charismatic movement is they take the passage where Jesus talks about how you do not put new wine into an old wineskin. And then that is applied in a way where the old structures of church, you know, churches where they have an organ, churches where they have an altar, churches where they have a baptismal font, maybe a crucifix or things like that. Those are old wineskin churches. And the new wine that God is pouring out, the new thing that he is doing cannot be contained in this old wineskin. And so we need new wineskins to contain the new thing that God is doing. And then somehow magically using this argument, women are brought into, you know, preaching and teaching roles within the church.
Is it any surprise to you that that very argument, God is doing a new thing, is also very popular in mainline liberal Protestantism?
Yeah, and mainline liberal Protestantism, as part of their the mechanism of their theology, is the idea that theology progresses, that it's not a fixed body of dogma or doctrines or what God has revealed, but there is an ongoing progress to theology. And so where we were in our understanding of God 100 years ago does not limit our understanding of what he's doing today or what we are to believe today.
Another question from the audience.
Yes, I'm Ruth, the Isla Ruth Parks from Plano Church Faith here. I came out of Methodism originally, kind of the more biblical type of Methodism, but I left that for a variety of reasons, but I went to Anglicanism because I thought, well, there they at least have the liturgy, you know, even if they don't have good pastors. But then eventually ended up in Lutheranism. But my point is that even back in Methodism, it was the pastor that was the main thing. You went to where the pastor was. And in these evangelical churches, the pastor is everything. Once the pastor goes, the church goes.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. One of the interesting features of evangelicalism, especially in its modern manifestation, is that it breeds these miniature cults of personality where... You know, what gives rise to Driscoll, it gives rise to Rick Warren. And oddly enough, you know, the amount of time that they are famous is usually limited. Right now, T.D. Jakes and Stephen Furtick kind of rule the roost within evangelicalism as far as big popularity. But you're right, it's all about that. And then once that vision casting leader, the guy who everybody looks to, moves on or is moved out because of indiscretions in office, then a lot of times that whole church will come collapsing down.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Faith Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas on this Friday afternoon. Feel free to join us with questions or comments as we talk about the past, present, and future of American evangelicalism. Talk back at issuesetc.org.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the past, present, and future of American evangelicalism with Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Before the break, you mentioned a couple names. One was T.D. Jakes, but the other one was Stephen Furtick. And that may not be a name known broadly, but if you are kind of on the inside, if you're mainlining evangelicalism, he is the thing.
Yeah.
Tell us who he is and what makes him kind of a one to watch with great sadness and rending of cloths and things like that in evangelicalism.
So, yeah, Stephen Furtick, he really is the personal epitomization of the evangelical ethos with the charisma and kind of machismo to go along with it. He used to be a small, scrawny little guy about 10 years ago, and he's now turned into this really buff, muscular fellow. But
I think there's some juice involved there, but yeah, that's really...
Yeah, yeah. I do not deny what you're saying. So, but that all of that aside, what's fascinating about him is that he's the fellow whose preaching and teaching years ago led to the coining of the phrase narcissism, which is narcissism and eisegesis put together. Eisegesis is the reading into the biblical text, things that are not there. And narcissism is this love of self. So you put the two together and you got narcissism, which is exactly what Stephen Furtick does. There is not a single biblical passage, even the ones that overtly refer to Jesus, that Stephen Furtick has not made about himself. And this is a very, very dangerous thing because what happens in evangelicalism is that that serves as a catechism. So people then go to their small group Bible studies, and Pastor Stephen has modeled that the story of David and Goliath is about me. And so I'm going to talk about me when we talk about David and Goliath rather than talking about Jesus. But one of the most disconcerting things coming out of Elevation Church a few years back, a few pages from the Code Orange coloring book that was published by Elevation Church, made their way onto the internet. And there is a page, I have it on my phone here, from the Code Orange coloring book. It's titled Unity. We are united under the visionary. Notice that the people at Elevation Church are not united under Christ or in Christ. They're united under the visionary. And it says that Elevation Church is built on the vision that God gave to Pastor Stephen, and we will protect our unity in supporting his vision.
And then there's a place where the little Sunday school kids can color in a picture of Stephen Furtick.
There he is. And so in that book, you just have to wonder, who's the deity here?
Okay, there's a broad spectrum we can talk about here. One of them is also, we would be remiss if we didn't mention Joel Osteen, who is, there's a different kind of cult of personality there, but I think it has more to do with the fact that there are cameras and TV lights and a media empire surrounding this very, very, very nice heretic in Houston, Texas.
Right, and you laugh that he's a heretic, but that's exactly what he is. And historically, we would put him into the camp of the Pelagians, where he literally has said, and there's a recent documentary out there that covers this, and where Joel Osteen has literally said that y'all are not evil or bad people. You're just good people who haven't learned how to make good decisions. And so this is the core part of his theology, and that puts him outside of Christianity, because if you can't rightly identify the problem, you're not going to give the right solution. And so you'll note that what's missing in Joel Osteen's preaching and teaching, although it's with a smile, and golly, I'd love to sit down and have some sweet tea with that fellow, but you know, bless his heart. Anyway, those of you who know. Anyway, but the issue is that he always makes it so all you have to do to overcome your problems is to engage in positive thinking. Speak positive words and declarations over yourself. And he's the only fellow that I know who has written about the I am, and he wasn't talking about Jesus. He was talking about, again, himself. And so the book I Am is all about you standing in front of a mirror and saying, I am blessed. I am the head and not the tail. I am rich. I'm healthy. I'm wealthy. Woohoo!
And it's easy to say if you're Joel Osteen.
Yeah, exactly. Not when that's me, though. You know, you look in the mirror, things are not quite coming back that way. So,
yeah, I look in the mirror and turn off the bathroom light. So, think about that later. It does highlight something about a phenomenon that we've seen, that what used to be the lunatic fringe. I remember my days in high school growing up in Dallas. And there was a lot of kind of the common stock of evangelicalism in the air. But then there were the kind of crazies. Mm-hmm. You still loved them. They showed up occasionally at a Christian rock concert and disrupted things with their, they'd get filled with the Spirit and then things would fall apart after that. But now that has moved out of the what would call the lunatic fringe into the mainstream.
Right. I think about a quote from Dr. Rosenblatt decades ago. He was lamenting. He said that while we were busy fighting Tübingen and all of the liberal theologians coming out of Tübingen, we weren't paying attention, and we lost the whole battle to Tulsa. And so, which was a fascinating way, basically saying that the lunatic fringe, the charismatic prosperity preachers on TBN, they're the ones ruling today, and it has nothing to do with theological nuance or subtlety. Oh, doctrine's out. It's all about scratching itching ears, making people feel good about themselves, and in giving them a gospel that says you can have God's blessings now. Of course, it only costs you $1,000 seed offering. Please make your gift payable to Fighting for the Faith. Anyway, but you get the idea.
One of the common themes that I think occurred to me earlier in our conversation was that of experience. Mm-hmm. You had mentioned that the way of getting around the passages that deal with women's role in the church was to use an individual woman's experience to trump the passage.
Right.
She feels called. She senses a call. Therefore, she must be called. And who are we to gainsay this pious woman's experience? How much of that is part of the ongoing changes and modifications that we're seeing in evangelicalism?
Yeah, it's what Luther says in the Small Called articles about how the devil turned our first parents into enthusiasts. And that's really the issue.
What did he mean by that?
An enthusiast, a God withinism. You know, so there's Eve being tempted by the serpent, and rather than looking to the external word of God that she heard from her husband, she instead looks inside and sees that the fruit is good, desirous, and you know, for food and to make one wise. And so she makes her decision based upon what's going on inside of her innards, which is no way to make a decision at all as far as right or wrong. You need an objective outside of you standard. So she eschews the word of God and looks for the word of God within her heart. Same thing is happening all over the world and has been happening in Christianity for a long time. But the form that it takes then in evangelicalism is that enthusiasm, that feeling that you have, the experience, the liver shiver, the ghost pimples that you get, and the feeling of the anointing and all of this thing, all of these objective things, those are supposed to be the tangible means by which you make decisions in your life, how you decide what God's will is for you. Do I marry that person or that person? Do I take that job or that job? What am I feeling? Well, I feel peace for this one, so God's talking to me. And this is how they make the decisions in their lives, and then that plays out in their church, and then the cycle repeats, and it just drifts farther and farther.
How is that individual Christian's experience as normative for truth in one's life married to the vision casting leader that has now come to replace the old fashioned pastor?
Yeah, I don't know why you're wearing a clerical. You should be casting vision here, but
this is my vision shield that keeps them all in.
Oh, good. Okay. Didn't know it had that quality, but I'm glad I have one too. So the idea then is that if God's speaking into my heart and I know how to govern my life or the decisions I'm supposed to make based upon my feelings, then the vision-casting leader in evangelicalism in the megachurches is just the logical next step in all of this.
It's just experience writ large with the authority of a guy who's hearing it from God.
Exactly. And of course, they'll say, listen, you don't have to go to this church. You don't have to join us in the vision that God has given to our pastor. You can go to another church where God has given a different pastor a different vision if you want to be a part of that. But the idea is that go to where you feel you could best participate and help facilitate the execution of the vision that either Pastor X has received or Pastor Y has received. And of course, you realize that at neither Fort Wayne or St. Louis, hopefully neither, they don't teach that you're supposed to get a vision from God that, you know, that is unique for your congregation, because Christ has already, hate to use it this way, cast vision when he said, you know, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all I've commanded, proclaim repentance, forgiveness of sins, you know, stuff like that. Jesus has already cast the vision.
Now, you've made it sound a little like you can pick and choose, but once you have decided to sit under, as they would say, the teaching of a vision casting leader, is his vision the ultimate authority your life?
Oh, it's the ultimate authority for that community of believers. And if you buck that vision, you'll find yourself invited to play on somebody else's vision team. So,
are you violating the very word of God if you don't agree with the vision casting leader's vision?
Of course. God told that to Stephen Furtick, or God told it to this guy. If you're going against it, you're going against the very will of God for that community.
That is tyranny, isn't it?
It's Antichrist. Let's be blunt.
We'll just let people chew on that a little bit during the break. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. He's talking to us about the past, present, and future of American evangelicalism live this Friday afternoon, the 9th of November, the first day and the kickoff of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Faith Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc, and you can use the audience mic as well. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is called Clearly Christian. If you want something that is very simple, that talks to you as a Christian in the context of a confused culture with eternal, unchanging truths, this is the book for you. Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
With religion in America continuing its historic decline over yet another year, many may wonder, how fares the LCMS? This November, the Lutheran Witness is once again shedding light on the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find the latest on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more in this special edition. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the world through a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns. You pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're in the middle of a conversation with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith about the past, present, and future of American evangelicalism. Feel free to join us. Talk back at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and our audience mic here at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I'm Mark Ingebrigtsen from Panama City, Florida, and listening to you guys today brought me back a memory of the Crystal Cathedral.
Yeah.
And Robert Schuller and that kind of evangelism back then. And I was introduced to that as a child, and that was 40, 50 years ago. And my dad, who was a good Lutheran, he would go to church, to the Lutheran church, and take us as kids and took us through catechism and everything like that. But for some reason, he was drawn, when he wasn't in church, to go to there, to go to that for his worship service. And as a young child, of course, I was very fortunate. My dad gave me a choice. He said, do you want to work on Sunday or do you want to go to church? And it was easy for me that I wanted to go to church at that time, and still do, thanks to my wife.
Mark, thank you very much.
I think it's programs like this today and like our guest speaker here that really makes a difference for the general public, because I, besides the Lutheran Hour, I can't remember anything that was out there when I was growing up. Maybe I just didn't experience it.
Thank you very much. What do you do with that? And Schuller's definitely he's the old school.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it. But he had a lot of features of the new school in his theology. He was Joel Osteen before Joel was Joel, wasn't he?
Yeah, absolutely. He was a big guy talking about self-esteem and actually rewrote the Beatitudes in light of having high self-esteem. And you'll note that Schuller was one of the fellows who helped experiment with the new methods that now have become commonplace within evangelicals in the megachurch. And so he was a guy who started off really kind of tinkering with ways in which to draw a large crowd. And so his church became known for spectacle. And I remember growing up in Southern California, every Christmas, you'd get the glory of Christmas. You had this pageant that people would go to see, you know, the camels and all, just to see, you know, Jesus being born in such a spectacular, glorious way. And it was basically the Crystal Cathedral was one big stage. But what's fascinating about it is that it was a transition as far as relevancy is concerned, because Schuller would wear something that looked like a vestment, you know, more like a graduation thing, but
a Geneva gown.
Yeah, Geneva yeah. gown. And so they had an organ and things like that. But as the culture shifted, that the things that he built permanently into the facility, they fell out of vogue. And so what Crystal Cathedral gave way to Saddleback, and Saddleback drew the crowds away from the Crystal Cathedral, and now the Crystal Cathedral belongs to the Roman Catholic Church.
They bought it, yeah.
Yeah, they purchased
it. And turned it into a real cathedral.
Something for a change. Yeah, yeah. So you'll note that what's relevant today is tomorrow's dinosaur. And you know, Robert Schuller is a great example of, you know, living and dying by relevancy.
What is the NAR and what is its role in the new evangelicalism?
So the New Apostolic Reformation, that's what NAR stands for, New Apostolic Reformation, is a growing number of networked churches. They don't have a central theology and doctrine, but they do believe in the present-day manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and they believe that God has restored to the church both prophets and apostles. And their chief theologian who kind of put this all together is the late C. Peter Wagner, who laid out this idea that Christ has restored apostles to the church. And these apostles exert very, very huge amounts of control and authority over the different churches within their networks. And so if you believe so-and-so...
Are they considered to have apostolic authority? They speak for God?
Okay. God is giving them strategies that are supposed to be employed by multiple congregations or churches for the purpose of changing the world and conquering the seven mountains of society. That's really the role that they play.
And many people would look at that and say that still is the lunatic fringe, but you say no, it isn't.
No, it's really the mainstream of it, because when you take a look at the churches that are buying into that theology, Hillsong is in that orbit. So is the C3 movement. They're in that orbit as well. In fact, the C3 movement, which in many ways rivals the Hillsong movement. And if you haven't heard of a C3 church, give it time. They'll be here in Plano before you know it. The C3 church movement comes out of Australia, and they overtly put people on the stage who openly profess to be prophets, openly profess to be apostles, and many of the leaders within the movement themselves are titled apostles.
We have another audience question.
Nancy, Appleton, Wisconsin. Why is Beth Moore so popular in many LCMS churches?
That's a very good question. Tell us who Beth Moore is and why is that a problem?
Yeah, Beth Moore is a problem. Yeah, as to why she's so popular. Beth Moore is a Southern Baptist. And she's a woman who has published and become known for putting together resources that are supposed to be used by women's Bible studies. And she has a very good communication gift. She's very engaging, and she sounds like she knows what she's talking about, is the best way I can put it. And because evangelicalism, one of the major themes of evangelicalism is, you know, you can tell that somebody is really, truly being used of God based upon the sheer number of people that are buying their resources and stuff like that. She has methodically, over a long period of time, built a very large following for herself, and evangelicalism that proves God's behind her. And that popularity then is oftentimes enthusiastically shared from evangelicals to Lutherans. And so, you know, you have females in your LCMS church, and somebody who's an evangelical friend says, you know, hey, we're doing a Beth Moore Bible study. It's the best thing ever. And and so they invite you over, and you go, and you get excited because you think, this is so wow, you know, because there's DVDs and stuff like that. And y'all.
And she is a genuinely talented communicator. Oh, there's no two ways about it.
There's no two ways about it. She's really good at what she does. She's very engaging. And at the same time, if you just take the time to slow her down, and she talks at Mach 5, and listen to what she's saying, you will realize that she's playing very fast and loose with the biblical text, and that she is not a skilled exegete by any stretch of the imagination. But then again, you have to ask yourself the question, what role is she playing within the church? Because oftentimes, her materials are played and used in ways that are substitutionary for sermons and things like that.
Although we should say, she is very clear that she is not a pastor.
Yep.
She is very clear that she has no aspiration to be a pastor, mm-hmm. and that her teaching ministry is intended only for women. Is that correct?
That is correct. However, you have to add to that is that there is a growing movement within the SBC to make her the next president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
And to this point, it's only been pastors men who've done
it. Yeah. And there's a growing movement to make her the next one. So that's something to keep an eye on for the next couple of years.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We'll take one more break and have 10 minutes with him on the other side as we broadcast live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Faith Lutheran Church in Plano, Texas. When we come back, how does he explain the shift in American evangelicalism, which was once very critical and cautious about the culture, to today, where it is actively consuming and regurgitating the culture? I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The
the best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you in the market for a home, car, or student loan? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During November, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their ministry of the month, Christian Friends of New Americans. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the past, present, and future of American evangelicalism with Pastor Chris Rosebro, pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. What's your question?
It seems to me that the difference between the evangelicalism and Lutheranism, or, well, that's what we are, Lutherans, is the difference between celebrity and substance.
Yeah,
and at least in this nation, but I think in the world, everyone looks to the celebrity to have an answer or the answer, or at least they get a lot of attention, versus the meat and potatoes of theology that Luther was certainly promoting.
Right. I think you make a great point. And this is part of the assumptions that we have as Americans. I recommend, if you haven't already read it, find a copy of C.S. Lewis's work titled On the Reading of Old Books. It's a very important work. And the reason why it's important is because you may not be aware of the things that you are assuming. It, you know, when it comes to how you were raised in a culture, there's particular pieces of furniture that are just there because they are they've been there, and so the reading of old books is all about learning how to see the pond that you're swimming in, or see the furniture that's in your assumptions, and understand that it's there for a particular reason. So one of the assumptions of being an American is that success is viewed as a blessing from God. And so we look to somebody who goes from rags to riches, and we want to make that fellow president. And we want that person to run our companies. We pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get advice from them. They write books, we buy them. But that's just an assumption of our culture. And that then has bled into Christianity and in evangelicalism. It's just an assumed portion of it. I don't care how many books Joel Osteen has sold, every page is still heresy, and it's not from God. And that's just very un-American of me to say. But C.S. Lewis's recommendation that you read old books helps, because St. Augustine, you read Augustine, he never had a problem with reading Joel Osteen. Osteen hadn't been born yet. But he had a different set of assumptions that he was working from. And so the idea then, it helps to learn what the Catholicity is of the Christian faith by looking and reading and getting into the minds of people who were born in different countries at different times with different circumstances and different assumptions, because then it helps your assumptions to stand out in stark contrast. So you can sit there and go, oh, the reason I thought that is because that's what I was raised in. That's not what the Bible teaches.
That raises a question about evangelicalism and culture. We had mentioned earlier that evangelicalism was notorious in the 20th century for not being so much hostile to culture, but cautious and critical of culture. But now it's flipped on its head, and they not only consume it, they reproduce it and then mass market it back out to us with a Jesus fish on it.
Yeah, and part of that's strategic. And in Stanley Grenz's book, and let me pull this up. I'm on my phone here real quick. Stanley Grenz's book, he wrote a book called A Primer on Postmodernism. He actually talks about, in that book historically, there was an interesting set of meetings that took place that were facilitated and hosted by the Billy Graham Evangelical Association. And at that time, the Billy Graham Association noted that American culture had shifted, and that there was a major change in the assumptions between the boomers and the Gen Xers, but it was even more pronounced with the Gen Y, and millennials really weren't on the scene yet. And so that was the first discussions as it related to the assumptions of what has now become known as postmodernity. There's a big difference between modernism and postmodernism, and the Billy Graham Association, along with guys like Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, and funny enough, Andy Stanley was part of those early conversations. They made a purposeful, intentional move to find a way to communicate the unchanging truths of Christianity to the postmodern society that they were seeing was emerging at the time. And that became known as not the emergent, but the emerging church movement. And so you'll note then that they were purposely trying, we've got to learn a new language. We've got to meet the felt needs of a generation that's coming up that has a completely different worldview than we do. And they were intentionally finding a way to catch up to the postmodern movement itself and be relevant to it. And Andy Stanley was on board with that thing from the beginning.
Then let's talk about human sexuality. Someone had mentioned, it was Jeff who mentioned Ed Young, whose church is probably not far from here, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know my Texas geography well enough, but I know that when you put a star in the middle of Texas, that's Ed Young's church. And he's very influential. He is also one of these dynasty evangelicals, as well comes from a family of evangelicals. And his idea about 5-10 years ago was to get everybody to lighten up about human sexuality. So he's very famous for having brought the bed up onto the stage. He and his wife kind of sat in it, and they talked about their sex life, and they talked about 30, but did they have the 30 days of sex challenge?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they had 30 days sex challenge.
Challenging his parishioners to have 30 days of sex, and this was going to loosen everybody up so Christians wouldn't be so uptight about human sexuality. It strikes me that this, first of all, doesn't begin with Holy Scripture. It begins with human experience.
Yeah.
But it also seems to be, in that approach, extremely dangerous if we say not only that sex is a gift of God, given to us within the bounds of marriage, but if we say not just that, but we say, no, it's just good and we need to talk about it in only positive terms, there's some pretty dangerous stuff down that path,
isn't
there?
Yeah, there is, because you're discussing it in the abstract apart from biblical texts. And over and again, you're going to note that one of the things that's very a common denominator within evangelicalism, and I would even say within liberalism, is that human opinions rise to the level of doctrine and dogma, and they have a way of injecting themselves into the thinking and the psyche of evangelicalism, so that where Ed Young is basically trying to de-tabooize, if that a word, sex, and by putting a bed on stage, he and his wife, they did a PR stunt where they were put the bed on the top of the roof.
Yeah, they had it on the roof.
And he got really badly sunburned. He's the only 60-year-old that I know that can wear skinny jeans and burnt his Botox on the top of his roof in the bed. But anyway, that's another story. But by de-tabooizing sex in this way, we're not having a meaningful interaction then with the Word of God. So the person who's not invited to the conversation is God, because God speaks to us through his written word. And so now we're going to discuss these things, and we're going to share our feelings, share our frustrations, find a way to loosen up about these things, and God has been left out in the cold, kind of the way Christ was at outside of that church knocking, going, hey, can I come in here, please? Yeah, but that's the problem.
So what happened to expository teaching? Talking about getting disconnected from the Word of God, this expository verse-by-verse teaching today, it's pick one verse and then spend the next 30 minutes finding yourself in the story.
Yeah. So Rick Warren, in his purpose-driven church book, talks about getting away from exegetical preaching into topical preaching, because topics that should be driven by what the unbeliever needs to hear or wants to hear. And so he thinks that somehow topical sermons, the way he does it, is the same thing as like systematic theology or something like this. This is how he talks about it. Andy Stanley is famously quoted as saying that the guys who do exegetical preaching, that they're cheating, it's too easy. And I'm not making that, that's almost a verbatim quote. And so there is an on purpose move away from exegetical preaching, with the understanding that that somehow is an artifact of Christianity's past, and one of the reasons that's holding Christianity back and is pushing away the seeker who really wants, who likes Jesus but doesn't like all that Bible stuff.
Okay, two quick final questions with a minute apiece. Talk about the influence that evangelicalism, past, present, and sadly even future, has on Lutheranism today. About a minute.
So Lutheranism, oftentimes, you know, we look at our churches and we sit there and go, look at how many old people we have in our churches. Our churches are shrinking. We've got to get with the times. It's an emergency. We've got to change or we're going to die. And so what ends up happening is that people buy into that rhetoric, and as a result of it, they purposely move their churches away from the historic liturgy, from singing hymns, from exegetical preaching, from the church year, because all of those are seen as the impediments that are keeping people from coming to church, and they replace it with the smoke machine, the disco ball, and the laser light show, and the guy who can jam on his guitar right next to the altar, thinking that that's really going to attract people. And for Lutherans do that worse than anybody else, by the way. I'm just saying. But it's important for us to remember that there's no pagan out there who isn't inside of a church like this because you have an organ. The reason why pagans are out there is because they're dead in trespasses and sins, and you need to tell them that Christ bled and died for them. You need to actually engage them in a meaningful discussion and proclaim the crucifixion and death of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And when God regenerates them, you bring them into church, you get them baptized, you catechize them, and next thing you know, your church is growing.
Okay, so finally, many Lutherans have rightly seen that we need to have, as Don Matzett used to say, the porch light on for people leaving evangelicalism. And many have tried to cater a message to former evangelicals, but sadly, I think they're catering it to old evangelicalism and not what evangelicalism is today. Your thoughts with about 30 seconds.
That's an interesting insight. I would say, yes, there are some people who don't understand what a moving target evangelicalism is, and so in leaving the lights on, or you know, in trying to reach out to them, their assumptions are not quite up to speed. This is easily fixed, though. All Lutherans have to do is stop talking only to Lutherans and talk to other people. I know this, don't stone me, okay? Talk to other people, you know, outside of Lutheranism, and you'll get up to speed really quick. Really quick. Of course, listen to my program, Fighting for the Faith, and that'll be a hard, hard lesson on the just what evangelicalism has become. And I stay with it because it's moving.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Lutheran Catechesis series, talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the Divine Liturgy. We'll have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller introduce us to the Book of Hosea, and we'll discuss the flesh in the Bible with Dr. Mike Middendorf. Well, the saddest thing about evangelicalism, past, present, and future, is that despite its name, what was never really at the center of the movement, or whatever you want to call it, was the evangel, the thing that gives it its name, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did the gospel get preached in old evangelicalism? You bet it did. But it was often covered over by a lot of other human ideas. It knew the gospel. The sad thing about the future of evangelicalism is that the gospel isn't even being preached. What is being preached? You preaching the Christian rather than the Christ in a new and more interesting form, yes, and with displays and with spectacle and with things that will wow you on a Sunday morning. You go away with all your goosebumps and you wait till next week till you can have it again. But what is missing there? You're getting the experience. You're getting a boost. You're getting some what you think might be spiritual enlightenment, but you're not getting Jesus Christ and Him crucified for you. And if you're going to church and just getting more of yourself, why even go to church? You can stay at home, look in the mirror, have a conversation with yourself, admire yourself, and you will be getting just as much. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening, and good night from Texas.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.